Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs this evening for a little bit. Let's see what gems of wisdom the Lord has for us here. Proverbs chapter 24. Now, the last time we were together, we were in verse 10. And it would be helpful if we looked at that verse again, because there's a way that it relates to what we're going to see next. Chapter 24, verse 10 reads, "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small." Which was one of those verses, it seems to me, was a regular rebuke. Is a regular rebuke to me. Would rather read some others. We looked at that together, and now this evening, that was the 24th wise saying in the section of 30 sayings. And I just want that on the back burner now as we come to these next couplet, verses 11 and 12, because it, in a sense, it ties in with what we've just seen. Verse 11, "Deliver those who are drawn toward death, and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, 'Surely we did not know this,' does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds?" Derek Kidner, in his comments, looked at verse 10 that we just read. "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small." And referred to that as being exceptional strain, being the test of a man's mettle. That is, when you and I are facing whatever the adversity is that is on us at a particular time, it tests our character, it tests our strength. That's true. If that's true of verse 10... then here in verses 11 and 12, avoidable responsibility is also a test of us. There are certain things that, in fact, are our responsibility, but we're able to avoid them. We have to make a decision. Do I step up to the plate on this, or do I not? That's what Solomon, I think, is pointing out in verses 11 and 12. So again, if verse 10 is referring to trouble that comes to me as an individual, if you faint in the day of adversity, Daniel, your strength is small. So if that's trouble that comes to me as an individual, verses 11 and 12 are referring to trouble that come to others. The people that he's talking about here are being, notice, they're being taken to death. They're being taken to slaughter. Probably victims of unjust oppression. Not just guilty people who've been condemned and are going to the gallows because of a crime. These are innocent people. They're victims unjustly being oppressed and persecuted. So we may be tempted, Solomon is pointing out, we may be tempted to claim that we didn't know about their plight. And let me stop a minute and ask, why would you, if you knew somebody was being unjustly taken away to be executed, why would you not try to come to their aid? What would stop you? Let me put it in a context. 1940, 1941, 1942, Europe, Germany, your neighbors are the Bernsteins. Good Jewish family. You get along all right with them. But since the early 30s, there has been an increasing push by the government to be anti-Semitic. And now the pressure is there that if you show any friendliness to them, you are targeted. Not just them. You are targeted. You become an enemy of the state. What do you do? I remember one former parishioner from Germany who was an adult when this was going on, and they said, we knew that at a certain time every day the trains were coming past with the cattle cars loaded with Jews. And they came very close to the church building we were in. And there was such a dilemma. I can hardly put myself in it. But I'm simply going to tell you how they responded. And that was, they said, just sing louder. Just sing louder. We don't want to just try to put it out of your mind. It was a terrible, terrible time in history. And that's just one incident. I mean, around the world today. You think about Idi Amin. Do you know what they did to Christians? I mean, I mentioned to Frank, and I didn't go very far this way, but I've heard Ugandans that survived the bloodletting, and it was terrible. They took Christians out, and they would bind them and throw them in the river, in the rapids, and if you didn't die by the time you got through that, there were crocs down there, you know, and it was a terrible time. So what do you do as a Christian? And Solomon is bringing this right to us. He's not camping on it. He's just making a point in it. So you're tempted to claim, I didn't know. I didn't know about this that was going on. But God, he says, look, God knows who's guilty of willful ignorance in this. And not only does he know, but Solomon says he judges, he repays. He weighs the heart, he knows, he considers what really is going on in a person's heart and motives. William MacDonald, that Scottish commentator, is always has some appropriate things to say. He makes this further application. He said, when innocent people are being let off to gas chambers and ovens, other modes of execution, when unborn babies are being destroyed in abortion clinics, it's inexcusable to stand by and not seek to rescue them. Let me just stop a minute and say, it is easy for, believe me, it's far easier for me to read this tonight than it is to think, if our culture came to that point, would I have the courage that I think I have, the resolve now, would I do that? May God give me the grace to do it. I want to. But he said it's also useless to plead ignorance. And this is not thus saith the Lord, but some of you will know the name Dante. He was a writer, Middle Ages, the Inferno. But he said this, the hottest places in hell are reserved for those who in a time of great moral crisis maintain their neutrality. That's a pretty arresting word. Thank you, Dante, for that. God, as my name says, Daniel, God is judge. So God is our judge. We rest on him. But there's a further application of it that MacDonald makes, and he's very good about seeing this in text. And he simply asks this question, does this have a voice? These two verses that we've just read, does this have a voice for those of us who are believers and who are entrusted with the good news of salvation? I hope we never have to go through what they did in Europe then, what they've done in a number of other places so far as having to make those decisions about actually saving the physical lives in the face of political persecution. But here's something that regardless of where we are as a believer, it's our responsibility. We're entrusted with the gospel. He saved our souls. And by our life and by our words, by our actions, we share Christ. Sometimes knowingly, sometimes not knowingly. He was a, William MacDonald was, I believe I'm correct in this, a Plymouth Brethren. And if that doesn't mean anything to you, that's all right. There are sorts of spectrums and shapes and colors and sizes of those folk. But he was on the good end of it. He was a good man. And he asked this question. He says, men and women are dying without Christ. Jesus said, lift up your eyes. Look at the fields. They're white already for harvest. And his question is, dare we remain neutral? Can I stay neutral in that? Now that you know, God gifts each of us differently. One of the things I was appreciated about the conference we went to and the speakers, they had some good people there, folks. John MacArthur, Alistair Begg, R.C. Sproul. I mean, these are big guns. It's like if a tornado was coming through and these guys were somewhere, it's like, I just want to be with them. If anybody's going to get spared, these guys are going to get spared, right? So, but boy, they when especially when MacArthur and R.C. Sr. spoke, boy, there was just a resonance of the maturity and stature in the faith. One of the things that MacArthur pointed out as he was going through one of his talks, he said, you know, sharing our faith is the reason. He says, I can't tell you any other reason why God left you here after he saved you, why he left me here after he saved me. He said, praying, our misguided prayers, yes, we are to pray, but he ultimately left us here to share our faith. To bring glory to the Lord, yes, but it's to share our faith. To worship him, yes, but to share our faith. And so there are different, how do we do that? There are different ways. And he's gifted you in your own way. But it's getting the message out. We were at SeaWorld with Laura. It was funny. She got some passes. And boy, am I glad she did, Dave. It's about $80 a head to get in just for one day. I don't know how people do this. And that's not even covering their drinks and food and stuff. But anyway, she had passes, got us in. And we're sitting in the orca, the killer whale thing, waiting for it. There's a big thunderstorm rolling through, and we're not sure if it's going to happen. So we notice over here down below us, there was some people in wetsuits. Well, maybe people usually don't walk around the park in wetsuits, so they must be part of the act, right? And so there's a guy in street clothes. I went over and started talking to him, and he said, well, I'm really not supposed to tell you that, but then he would tell me whatever it was I was asking. And we started talking. Turns out he was the park, not medic, but what do you call it? Paramedic, thank you. And he had gone through so many years of schooling and practice out in the, 11 years somewhere, and then he was the park paramedic. And interesting, talking with him back and forth, and had a good exchange. And after about a half hour of this, they're getting ready for the show. So I went back. But what was really in my heart was, in my wallet, I was carrying a 4 spiritual laws. I said, why didn't you give that to him? I don't know if this will help you or not, but I can be as much of a coward as the biggest one out there. And I'm sitting there and thinking. So the whole show, and at one point of the show, I'm looking around, they said, what's wrong? What are you looking for? Because the whales are doing their thing. She and Laura were just squealing like these two little kids. I mean, just having a big time. And I was seeing, where is that paramedic? And the show finally was over and people were leaving. I looked up and there he was. And so they were left, and I went up and shook hands, and we talked a little more, and turns out he was Catholic, hasn't been to the church most of 14, 15 years, but he went back with his girlfriend recently, and he said, I don't think I'll go back again, because when it came time for the offering, they said, now we'll take cash, debit cards, credit cards, or checks. He said, somehow that just fell really flat. So I said, in our church, we just put a plate in the back, and if you want to give, that's fine. And he said, yeah, that's what I think. In fact, and so I got the four laws out. And I said, do you have any spiritual interest? He says, yeah, I do. I said, would you mind reading this? And I told him, I said, now this organization is right here in Orlando. They're headquarters. So you could call them. And if you had further questions, they'd love to talk to you about it. But I said, somebody summarized it real well to me in saying, if you died and you stood before God and he asked you, why should I let you come into my heaven? What would you answer? And he's listening to that. I said, well, this booklet helps explain that. And so So people were leaving, and we've had a good exchange. And it was just one of those serendipity times. You know, sometimes there are people you talk to, and it's just like you're like this. You know, you're not connecting at all. We were connected. We had a good exchange. There we are. And so I've been praying for this guy ever since. You know, wonder if Laura took mom and dad to it. I wonder if they saw him again in there. So there we are. Should we try one more?
That was a heavy. Right?
Let's see if we can do one that lifts up a little bit. Verse 13. My son, eat honey because it's good. And the honeycomb, which is sweet to your taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. If you have found it, there is a prospect, and your hope will not be cut off. Now, I didn't find any of the commentators that I normally consult saying anything in this direction. But as I read this and as I read through the scripture and what I little bit that I know about nutrition, I still would say that while this is, of course, Old Testament teaching, there's something for us here in both the physical well-being of life as well as our spiritual well-being. It's my understanding that there are certainly some nutritional benefits that come to many of us from eating that substance that has been produced by the hard work, the diligence of the honeybee. Right? That honey has certain properties that are of real nutritional value to us. Now, not everybody can eat it. There are some people that have problems digesting it. That's fine. But it does have that. But while I personally love that as a sweetener, if Ken were here, I'd remind him that's what I put in my coffee, not sugar. And I enjoy it as a sweetener that way. There actually are nutritional benefits and pluses that come from eating it. In fact, the pollen that bees collect when they're out getting the nectar, the pollen that they collect also, you can go to nutritional stores and they'll sell bee pollen in capsules. And I'm told that if you have allergies in certain areas, that if you'll take the pollen that bees collect from that region in particular, it builds your resistance to it. And in fact, I know some friends, and that is a testimonial. It sure has happened to them that way. Plus, it gives you a little boost of energy. And I just happen to have some right here. It's half price tonight. No. So there we are. But while Solomon was all for eating honey, by the way, and while it is good for most people, that wasn't his primary intent here in writing this 26th wise saying. Just as the Apostle Paul said to Timothy back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, bodily exercise profits a little. Do you remember him saying that to Timothy? And it does. Bodily exercise has benefits for us. But that's not his reason for writing that to Timothy wasn't primarily to talk about physical fitness. In fact, listen to the broader context. I'm just going to read 1 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 7. He says, Timothy, now reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command to teach. So while physical exercise is good, and Paul was all for it, that's not his primary push there. It has to do with the spiritual application of that. And about the need that we have to have our lives more conformed to Jesus Christ. You know, so the question Paul would ask is, are we becoming more like Christ? Are we growing up in our faith? Are the old habits, the old ways increasingly being taken in hand and defeated? New habits, new ways of Christ increasingly being realized in our lives? So Solomon here says, my son, eat honey, verse 13, because it's good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to your taste, so shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. If you found it, there is a prospect, and your hope will not be cut off. Honey was probably the sweetest substance known to people who lived in the ancient Near East at this time in history. And just as it was good and it tasted sweet, Solomon says, so wisdom is beneficial and it's desirable to our souls because it gives a person, he says here, a prospect. If you're reading from the NIV, it says a future hope. What does the ESV say there, Al? So it's looking to that end. It's interesting. Turn back one chapter to chapter 23. And when we were coming through here, he said in verse 17, do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. Verse 18, for surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. What's he saying? This isn't the last chapter hasn't been written. This isn't the end of the story. And for if you're a genuine believer, there's always a future to look forward to. That's true for everyone, by the way, who is a genuine believer, whether they believe it right now or not. Sometimes you can be in the thick of something and it is so discouraging, pressure seems so insurmountable, you don't even think about the future. I mean, it's just... But what the scriptures constantly say for the believer is there's always a future. There's a future in this life, and if God takes your life right now, there is eternity. It's always future and it's always hopeful for those who are genuinely believers. So the point is that the more we grow in our faith, the more hours we log with the Lord, the more we read His promises, the more we see His faithfulness to those who are His, the more we can believe this, even when it seems that our circumstances are blocking a clear spiritual view of who He is. So back here to chapter 24, here we are in these two verses. Solomon is pointing out that just as honey was good, is good, tastes sweet, so wisdom is beneficial, it's desirable to a soul because it gives that person prospect, it gives them a future hope. Avail yourself of His honey. Dave, I thought you started to say something. But again, I don't have my hearing aids in, so it's easy enough for me to miss it.
Dan, I've got a question on 14.
Okay.
I had memorized this verse years ago in the New King James.
Okay.
It says, know the knowledge of wisdom. But the English Standard Version just says, know that wisdom is such to your soul. Do you have any thoughts on the difference between the two?
Knowledge, that's right. What does the NIV read then?
Know also that wisdom is sweet to your soul.
Mm-hmm. I don't know that it's the knowledge of wisdom, you know, would that be synonymous? Yeah. I don't think it wouldn't be just knowing about wisdom, but it's wisdom itself. It's a good question, and I'm glad you picked up on that difference there. Any other comments or observations or questions? And I'll refer him to Al.
Well, I thought maybe in the Old English, maybe to know the knowledge of something is more to be practicing it. You know, than just
something
the Old English verses. You know, we were discussing that in Sunday school, and I thought, because it really has an action to it here. Like to know of something. I can know about God.
To know him.
To know him.
Okay.
But that's interesting. I just think that's another play on the meaning of those old
things. Mm-hmm. ESV is a good translation. Yeah.
Is that what you have to have? ESV? Okay.
Well, let's dismiss in prayer. Will you join me? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it gives light to us. It's a light to our path, to our ways. Thank you that you sanctify us through your word. Your word is truth. And just as surely as Christ prayed that prayer in the garden 2,000 years ago, it's still true. And so we echo his prayer to you, Heavenly Father. We lift that up and ask, Lord, that you would honor his prayer in our lives, both in what we've read this evening, in our hearing. But, Father, we pray in our day-to-day intake of your word, may it change us, Father, and transform us and renew our minds. Thank you for the week before us. We pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to keep us safely as we go through. Help us to live well before you, to walk faithfully before you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. God bless you. Have a good week. We're dismissed.